So this morning we're going to begin a four-part series on the subject of divine healing. I don't know how many of you have studied this in the past. Many of you probably have, and there's probably many of you that have not. This is something that the Lord has been dealing with me about for close to 6 months. And I've been doing a lot of reading and study and prayer and argument with God. Yes, I do argue with God. It's okay to do that. And Pastor David asked me a few weeks ago if I had anything that the Lord was giving me to present for preaching, and I suggested this, and we talked about it, and I guess we're good to go. Is that correct? That's good. All right. So I know that there are different views. There has been a lot of misunderstanding. There has been a lot of abuse around this doctrine in the scriptures. And I hope that in these 4 weeks we can try to clear that up and know what the Bible says. However, there are some caveats that we need to understand to begin with. Number one, we need to approach this subject with humility. And believe me, I am coming to you as humbly as I can, because this is something that really burns in my heart, but I don't completely understand it. Okay? So we need to be humble in our looking at this. We also are not going to have time in these 4 weeks to look at every passage in the scripture that has to do with healing. So you may have some favorites. We may not get to those. I apologize. We're just going to get to the ones that I feel God wants us to look at. Thirdly, I don't have all the answers. I really don't. I'll tell you that straight up. I do not have all the answers. I'm going to give you what the Bible says, but there are some things that I just don't understand, and these are the things that I argue with God about. I also realize that this subject may generate more questions than it gives answers. And I'm okay with that if it drives you to the scriptures and to prayer to seek the Lord to understand further beyond what we're going to be able to cover here in these 4 weeks. And then finally, I want this to be more about what the Bible has to say than what I think it says. Now, there may be some opinion in there, and I will try to differentiate that, but I want this to be Bible-based. I want this to be what the Word of God says, because that is the absolute foundation for what we need. So here's where we're going. Today, we're going to look at a biblical foundation for divine healing. Next week, we want to look at divine healing and the atonement. The third week, we're going to look at divine healing and the faith factor. And then in the final week, we want to look at some obstacles to receiving divine healing. So today and next week are going to be more theological, and then the last 2 weeks will be a little more practical, hopefully. All right? So let's begin. We know that the Bible is God's story of redemption. There are two chapters in the Bible that give to us God's perfect creation and the completeness of that creation. And everything is just wonderful. It's all hunky-dory. But then something happens in chapter 3 of Genesis. And the rest of the 1,187 chapters that we have in the Bible are God's story of redemption. Because man messed everything up. Disobeyed God, ignored the commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve ate, she gave to her husband, he ate, and what happened is what we live with today. So we know that we are living in a sin-stained, sin-cursed world. And everything that is going on bad in this world is all the result of sin. And that includes sickness and disease. There wasn't any before the fall. But since the fall, God said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And that process of death has been continuing right down to this very day. And so the basic understanding is that sickness and disease is the result of sin. Now, what I don't want you to take away from here is that if you're sick and diseased, it's because you've sinned. I don't want you to, okay, that's not where we're at. But we live in a fallen world, and sickness and disease is a part of that fall. Now, when we talk about redemption, what do we mean by redeem? The dictionary definition is that it's to deliver from sin and its consequences by means of a sacrifice offered for the sinner. To deliver from sin and its consequences. We don't have a problem generally referring redemption to delivering us from sin. We all understand that. But there are also consequences of sin in the world that we also can be delivered from in this plan of redemption. And as we go through the scriptures, we find that God has a redemption for the entire person, body, soul, and spirit. It's not just the soul and spirit that God is concerned about. He's also concerned about our bodies because we are a whole made up of three parts. So we find in Scripture then that there are blessings that are available to those who are in relationship with God through a covenant. And that covenant generally is somebody great and powerful dictates the terms, and as long as we abide by the terms, then we get the blessings. If we don't abide by the terms, then we get the condemnation. And you can read about this in the Old Testament, particularly in Moses' review of this in the book of Deuteronomy, how God says, if you obey me, if you keep my laws, if you do this and do that and do the other thing, I'm going to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. If you fail to do these things, I'm going to curse you, curse you, curse you. So we find that there are blessings for those who are in relationship with God through a covenant, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, as we're going to see today. So let's begin in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 26. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So Marah in Hebrew means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So, here in these verses, God refers to himself as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. That word Rapha in Hebrew means to mend, to cure, and to heal. It literally means to mend by stitching up, which is kind of interesting because that's kind of what doctors do. Whenever they do their thing, they stitch us up afterwards, okay? 67 times in the Old Testament, this word is used to refer to healing, most often in the context of healing of disease or affliction. There are a few times in the Old Testament where this word is used to talk about the healing of the nations. That familiar verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and all that, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land." That's Rapha also, okay? But generally, this word in the Old Testament has reference to the healing of disease or affliction. So the context of these verses that we just read are the fact that the children of Israel have just been delivered from bondage in Egypt. They went through the 10 plagues. That last plague, God told the people of Israel to put blood on the doorposts around the house. And when the death angel would come through, he would see the blood on the door and he would pass over that house. But yet in every place where the Egyptians were, the firstborn of people and cattle, flocks, was killed, right? So God has now delivered his people from that slavery in Egypt, all because of a blood covenant. It was necessary for them to kill a lamb, to sprinkle its blood on the door, to eat the lamb, fully dressed, ready to go, because whenever the death angel came through, The Egyptians then literally drove the Israelites out of the land, gave them anything they wanted, silver, gold, jewels, clothing, everything, all the provisions that they would need, the Egyptians gave to them just to get rid of them, because the death angel had come through and every house had tasted death. So now we come to the waters of Marah. And this is the first crisis of total dependence on God. They have been brought up to the Red Sea. God has parted the Red Sea. They've gone through on dry land. They've been out in the desert 3 days, no water. Can you imagine going 3 days without water? People get ugly when they get thirsty. Okay? And you can imagine that probably close to 1 million people not having anything to drink for 3 days. Things are getting a little bit tense. What are we going to do? We come to this place of Marah and the water is no good. So they have total dependence on God. God says to Moses, there's a tree over there. Take that tree and throw it in the water. And when he did, the water became sweet. Now, you know, the Old Testament is full of a lot of pictures. And things that happened there foreshadow what happened later. And, you know, do we face bitterness and difficulty and all kinds of bad things that happen to us? There's a tree that can sweeten all of that. And I think we have here an early picture of the fact that Jesus on the cross was going to turn our bitterness into sweetness. But it's here also that God tests the people and tells them, if you will listen to my voice, if you will obey my commands, if you will do what I tell you to do, I will have a covenant with you. I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians. I will be the Lord, your healer. I will be Jehovah Rapha to you. I will be the one who takes care of you. And as you read through the history of their trek through the desert, they all, except for the ones that disobeyed, but God brought them all in good health with plenty of provision into the promised land. He fulfilled his promise to his people. This is the covenant. God says, you listen to me, you obey me, you do what I say, and this blessing is available to you. So here early on in the Old Testament, we find that there is healing made possible by God. As a matter of fact, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the covenant, Exodus 23:25 says, worship the Lord your God and his blessings will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you. And that word sickness that's used here is the same word that's used as diseases in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. It's the same Hebrew word. So we know we're talking about physical affliction here, and this was a part of the Sinaitic covenant that God made with the people of Israel. Yes, I already said that. Okay. So divine healing is a blessing for those who are in covenant relationship with God. It is made possible because of God's terms of the covenant. And when we come to the New Testament, as we'll see a little bit later, there's a covenant in Christ's blood. And that also includes divine healing. Secondly, let's look at Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Psalmist says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Note the parallelism that we have here in verse 3. The psalmist says that we are to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. These two things are right in parallel. This is typical in Hebrew poetry. You have two thoughts that are parallel to one another. One, the forgiveness of sins, the other, the healing of disease. You see, we said before, God's redemptive work is for the spirit, the soul, and the body. So the forgiveness of sins has to do with our spirit being made alive and our soul being cleansed of all that sin, and the body aspect has to do with the healing of our diseases. So then, I'm sure somebody's going to ask this question, because I have asked this question. Why isn't everyone healed? We believe that God saves everyone, but it doesn't seem like God heals everyone. So how can these two things be in parallel with one another? So I'm going to challenge us to think about this. See, this is one of my arguments I've had with God for the last 6 months or so. Why don't we see people getting healed? You ask that question? I mean, we pray for it in church. You know, somebody has a prayer request, somebody's sick, and we pray for God to heal them, but how often do we see God heal them? Well, I want to just delve into this a little bit. All right, so we say we're saved. Let's see. We're cleansed. We're forgiven. What are some other words that we use to talk about being saved? Redeemed, yes. Any others? You get the idea, all right? So let me ask you something. After you ask Jesus into your heart and you're saved, do you still sin? You do? Yeah. Why do we do that? It's who we are. Exactly. Do you still struggle with temptation? But you're saved, right? But you still struggle with temptation. Is that correct? All right. Do you always feel saved? Do you ever have days when it just seems like God is nowhere and you're all by yourself and you just know who you are and it's not a good feeling? You ever feel that way? I've had days like that. Seems like God is a million miles away. He's not nearby. And I am just wallowing in my own sinfulness, in my own self-pity. God doesn't feel close. But I'm saved. Are there strongholds that sometimes you deal with that are difficult to overcome? But you're saved, right? So how do you know you're saved if you still sin, you still deal with temptation, you don't always feel saved, there's strongholds in your life? How do you know you're saved? Because Christ died on the cross. And because the Word of God said so. Okay? Because the Word of God said so. All right. We are the children of God. Yes. Amen. So let's take this to healing now. All right? Do you ever get sick? We all do, to one degree or another. You ever struggle with a chronic condition? How many of you have allergies? All right, there's a number of you who have allergies. Certain times of the year, nose starts running, coughs come. And what do? You suffer through it, okay? You suffer through it. Do you always feel well? You feel energetic and healthy and ready to take on the day? There's some mornings I wake up that I just as soon pull the covers over my head and stay there for the day, but I can't. I'm glad somebody else feels the way I do, all right? We don't always feel that way. Do you ever get a disease or an affliction that besets you? Something that hangs on? Maybe you've been dealing with it for a long time, like me. I'm a diabetic, in case you didn't know. Okay? I take insulin. I take oral medication. 21 years now. I'm still here. My last A1C was 6.3. Thank you very much. Okay? That's pretty good for a diabetic. Yeah, it's a chronic condition that I have. And I keep praying, Lord, take this away. You know, I'd like not to have to poke needles into my belly every day. I'd like not to have to take that medication. See, we all suffer with this stuff. It's something we do. And the Bible says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. So How do we know we're healed? Parallel thought. It's what the scripture says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. If we know we're saved because Jesus died on the cross and the Word of God says so, can we not logically say that we are healed because Jesus died on the cross and the Word of God says so? These are parallel thoughts. Okay? We still struggle with sin, but we know we're saved. And what I'm saying is we may still struggle with sickness and disease, but according to the Bible, this isn't my opinion, okay? According to the Bible, we're healed. All right? So here's what I conclude. We are the beneficiaries of God's redemptive plan because we are in covenant relationship with Him. Through Christ's blood, we have been brought into His family. We've been made one body. All of us are members of that body. The fact is, because of that, we are saved. But we are also being saved, and we shall be saved. It's a process. It's not something, boom. You know, we don't get the full boat all at once. Right now, we're getting a little foretaste of it. The fullness of our redemption will come when we see Jesus. So we have been saved because we have invited Jesus to come into our heart to be our Lord and our Savior. We are being saved because there's a process of sanctification that we're going through where God is changing us and transforming us. I'm so appreciative of what Pastor David has been preaching the last few weeks about the work of the Spirit and the fact that if we don't see changes in our lives, we probably need to question whether we have the Spirit of God in us, because that's what He does. He is in the process of saving us so that when we see Jesus, we shall be saved and we will realize that fully. So the same thing goes for healing. According to the scriptures, we are healed, but it's a process and we are being healed so that when we see Jesus, we will ultimately know the fullness of our healing. When all sickness, all disease, all pain, all suffering will be gone. We're still going to struggle with it while we're here, but we are in the process of moving there when it's all going to be gone. So as we've studied before, if you were in my Sunday school class a couple of years ago and we talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom, God's rule and reign, is here, but not yet. It's here in partial fulfillment. But later on, we're going to have the fullness of the kingdom when Jesus comes to reign. So right now, we are experiencing just a foretaste of what God has for us in His redemptive plan. We are able to tap into that redemptive plan and experience salvation. We are able to experience the presence of the Spirit of God. We are able to experience healing because of what God has done for us. But we're not going to experience all of it until we get to heaven. And so that's when Jesus returns, or we go to see Him first, then we will experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. Now let's go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 15. This is about an individual. I think Pastor David said it was one of his professors said that there were two great theologians in the New Testament. He preached on the one, I think it was Palm Sunday, the thief on the cross. And the second was the Syrophoenician woman. So this is the Syrophoenician woman. Let's see what she does. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to Him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So His disciples came to Him and urged Him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before Him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Here we have a woman who's not an Israelite, she's a Gentile, she's a pagan, who comes to Jesus and asks him to heal her daughter. Jesus doesn't answer her to start with. And then he says, you know what? You're an outcast. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. But then she comes back and says, ah, but the dogs eat the crumbs underneath the master's table. And Jesus recognized her faith, and he granted her request, and her daughter was healed from that moment. Jesus is here reaffirming that healing belongs to the children, to those who are in covenant relationship with him. This is not just for anybody. This is for the children. These are the ones who are the special people in a relationship with God. And he refers to it as the children's bread. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Children's bread, as Jesus uses it here, has to do with the blessings of redemption. This is all that God has provided and soon is going to complete in Jesus when he goes to the cross for the redemption of the body, soul, and spirit of his people. So in this children's bread, we do have salvation. We do have forgiveness of sins. We also have everything else that God promises to his people, and that includes the healing of our bodies. He also says that this gospel loaf, as we'll kind of refer to it, is to be eaten by faith. He commends her for her tenacity, for her continuing to go after the blessing that she's seeking because she knows it will only come from Jesus. And even though he rebuffs her at first, she persists. And she makes a good argument that even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table. And Jesus recognized the faith that she had for her daughter to be healed, and he granted her requests. So these redemptive blessings are available then to all of those who are in Christ. And this is a part of the whole plan, and healing is a part of that. Now, in the Gospels, many of the recorded healings we would refer to as signs and wonders healings. These were healings that were to authenticate and confirm the gospel message that Jesus and the apostles were teaching. When you read through the Gospels and you find that Jesus heals somebody or casts out a demon or the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, all of these things, what happens to all the crowds around? They're absolutely astounded. They've never seen anything like this before. And they are able to recognize that Jesus is who he says he is, and there is power in the message that he came to proclaim because these people are experiencing his power. In this passage, and usually throughout the epistles, we discover that healing is also a privilege of the believer. It's not just a sign and wonder that authenticates the gospel message, but it is also a privilege of the believer. And so what Jesus is doing here in this Matthew 15 passage is instead of emphasizing the physical phenomenon of the daughter being healed, he's relating children's bread to emphasize the relationship of bodily health and spiritual health because we are a whole being. You follow me? It's not just the sign, it's not just the physical manifestation of somebody being delivered from a disease, illness, or infirmity. But Jesus is saying here, this is children's bread. This is all part of one big gospel loaf. This is one big batch of blessings that God has for us. And we can't experience, as children of God, we can't experience one without the other. Now, most of the people that Jesus healed, they exercise some kind of faith too. But yet we do read of mass healings where Jesus goes into a village and everybody's brought to him and it says, Jesus healed them all. Were they all saved? I don't know, because that's not really the purpose of signs and wonders healing. It's to lead them to salvation, but did they get saved first? So this is like two branches of one tree. Healing only comes from God, all right? If anybody claims to be a healer, they're lying to you. There is nobody who's a healer except God. Now, God uses human instrumentality in order to minister his healing to other people, but God's the healer. So God chooses, is it a sign and wonder in order to authenticate the message of the gospel, or is this a privilege for the children of God who are in covenant relationship with him that we are able to tap into and experience as a part of that whole gospel blessing that God has come to provide for us? Now there's another verse, and we're going to close with this verse. In 3 John verse 2, John says, "Dear friend," he's writing to Gaius, "I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." We don't read 3 John very often, right? But John is basically saying here that there is an interrelationship between one's spiritual health and one's physical health. I want to explain that because I don't want anybody going away from here misunderstanding me, okay? In God's redemptive plan, this gospel loaf, there is a very close connection between our spiritual health and our physical health. And I go back to Psalm 103 again, who forgives all our sins, who heals all our diseases. And there are other scriptures that would affirm that same truth, right? What this does not mean is that we should never get sick. In other words, I don't want anybody going out here and saying, "Well, I'm sick because I've sinned. My spiritual health is not good, so consequently my physical health is bad." That's not what this is saying. Right? There have been believers throughout church history who have been very close in their walk and their relationship with Jesus Christ who have had to suffer. Suffer disease, suffer sickness, suffer chronic illness. This is not saying that just because your spiritual health is what it ought to be, that you are going to perfectly enjoy physical health all the rest of your life. That's not what this is saying. It is saying, however, that there is a very close relationship between the two. It does mean that God is primarily concerned with our relationship with him. He wants us to have our spiritual health over our physical health. And I have seen and I have been witness to people in churches that I have pastored who their spiritual health is not where it ought to be. They're saved, but they are not really walking closely with the Lord. Sometimes they carry attitudes with them that are destructive, and it consequently affects their physical health. And I have seen people who have repented of bitterness and anger and malice and jealousy and all of those things. And whenever their heart gets right with God, then God brings the physical blessing because there's such close relationship between the spiritual and the physical. That does not always happen. And this is one of the things that I struggle with. But yet we do find in Scripture that there is this close relationship between the spiritual and the physical. In fact, in Proverbs it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." You know, in addition to the exercise and the proper eating and all the other things that everybody is into today to maintain their health, I want to suggest to you that putting a priority on your spiritual health is one of the first things that you can do in order to enjoy physical health. It doesn't mean you're not going to get sick. It doesn't mean you're not going to get some kind of dreaded disease. And it certainly doesn't mean you're not going to die, because God says we're all going to die unless Jesus comes first. So we can't take the blessing beyond what the promise is, okay? And the promise is that we're going to die and we're going to go see Jesus. But when we do, this healing is going to be absolutely completed. So let's come to some conclusions here. Divine healing has been offered to those in covenant relationship with God since the Exodus from Egypt. This is just woven through Scripture. That in those in covenant relationship with God who obey the terms of the covenant can experience the blessing of healing. Secondly, salvation and healing go hand in hand throughout the Scriptures. God is interested in our whole being, our spirit, our soul, and our bodies. Thirdly, Jesus provides the gospel loaf, which is a magnificent gift of redemptive blessings, including healing for his children. And finally, spiritual and physical health are very closely linked together in the Scriptures. Now, I have probably raised up a lot of questions in your mind. Good. You're with me. You're thinking. Stay with me, okay? Because we got three more weeks that we want to look at other things in the Scripture regarding this to try and clarify some things that may be going on. I would also say to you this morning, if you have particular questions, jot them down on a piece of paper and give them to me. And I may not, address those, right? But if there's something that I'm missing that is really pertinent to you, especially if I get the same question from three or four people, I will address that. So I am very open to that, and I would appreciate it. Just jot it down. Don't tell me, because I'll forget. Put it down on a piece of paper and give it to me, and that way I'll have it, and I will try and incorporate that into our next studies. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have made provision for our entire being. We often focus on the spiritual, which is very important, and we need to focus on that because our spirit and our soul is that which is going to live forever. And we need to have that redeemed. But we also know that you have given us bodies in which to function while we're here on the earth. And then these bodies are going to be changed into an immortal body whenever we experience the resurrection. Until that time, we see in the Scriptures that you make provision for the healing of our bodies. And I know, Lord, that we get confused. I get confused. And just wonder why we don't see more of that happening. But yet we know, Lord, that you are at work and that we can trust you in what you do, because you have made provision for the healing of our bodies through Jesus. So as we go through these studies, I pray, Lord, that you will open our minds, you will clarify the questions that we have, and that you will give us humility and grace as we seek you and we seek your blessing for the healing of our bodies.